Again, it is our privilege to bring greetings to the various service groups in the different countries of Earth. And with Simon Peter, we would say, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And again from Peter, may we be careful not to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And so to the friends of present truth in Europe, in Australia and New Zealand, in Africa, in the islands of the Pacific, in Asia, in Canada, in Jamaica and Puerto Rico, and of course, the many hundreds in the United States, we wish each one of you a rich measure of understanding and faith. As I mentioned on a previous tape, it is with a note of sadness that we notice only a very small representation from the Spanish-speaking world. Continental South America and the great country of Mexico are as yet unrepresented. But it is gratifying to know that the Spanish-speaking nations can now have literature in their own language. Now available in that language are the publications The Way to Perfection, Certainty of the Awakening Message No. 1, and 40 Propositions. Other literature, which is either at the printers or in the process of being translated, include Proposition 41, The Incarnation, The Sanctuary Restored, and Christ and His Church. It certainly is time for the message to go more directly to the Spanish-speaking world. And here is the literature to place in their hands. It has been mentioned by some that the fellowship tapes are too long to conveniently fit into their group meetings. For this reason, we will endeavor to keep this tape and subsequent tapes as short as practical. It is of utmost importance that we give the trumpet a certain sound. The awakening message must rush in and take men by the ears. This is the most urgent message ever presented to fallen man, the good news of the judgment. Its acceptance or rejection is a matter not only of life or death, but eternally so. May we never be guilty of making it appear that it is a casual matter. Instead, it is a matter of sanctified haste. This is the spirit of the awakening, and may we never lose sight of it. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us a deep sense of the urgency of the message of present truth. As we approach the end of the decade of destiny, make us men and women of the hour. Grant us warmth from the coldness of others, and courage from their cowardice. For soon we shall witness, and if faithful, experience the fulfillment of the wonderful and descriptive prophecy of the Church, as it goes forth into all the world, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, conquering and to conquer. Our Father, we long for that day. when our great high priest shall become king, and thrones and dominion shall be given unto him. Open our minds to the message of the hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture tonight is from Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. This scripture applies to all men because all are born wicked by nature. The wicked are estranged from the womb. The word estranged means separated. Because of the sin of Adam, the inheritance of all his children is that of sin. They are born separated from God. And because they are born separated from God, they go astray as soon as they be born. Do you see the cause and the effect? Sin basically is what? What is sin? Above everything else, it is separation. Now, what is the fruit of separation from God? You notice the two things here, there is cause and effect. The wicked are separated from God, from the womb. Then they go astray as soon as they be born. They go astray because they are separated from God. Why do we go astray? What is the cause of all our wandering into the pathway of evil? Because we are separated from God. Now, when God created Adam, he was united to God. He found his highest joy in fellowship with him. His greatest delight was to do the will of God. His most joyful hour was in communion with him. But when he sinned, separating himself from God, God came to talk to his friend, and he ran away. He hid in the garden. Because now Adam, in his state of separation from God, could find no response to that love. No enjoyment in fellowship with him. He was now at enmity with his Maker. God had lost his friend. Revealed in his calling to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" This is the condition of every son and daughter of Adam by nature. We are enemies of God. We are separated from him, and in this natural state, we can find no joy in fellowship with God. We find no enjoyment in him. I read in Steps to Christ, the sinner could not be happy in God's presence. He would shrink from the companionship of holy beings. Could he be permitted to enter heaven, it would have no joy for him. The spirit of unselfish love that reigns there, every heart responding to the heart of infinite love, would touch no answering chord in his soul. His thoughts, his interests, his motives would all be alien to those that actuate the sinless dwellers there. Heaven would be to him a place of torture. He would long to be hidden from him who is its light and the center of its joy. It is no arbitrary decree on the part of God that excludes the sinner from heaven. They are shut out by their own unfitness for its companionship. The glory of God would be to them a consuming fire. They would welcome destruction that they might be hidden from the face of him who died to redeem them. You see, if there was such a thing as eternal torment for sinners, it would be heaven. If there was such a place, wouldn't it? That is Steps to Christ, page 14, 13 and 14. If there was such a place of eternal torment for sinners, where would it be? It would be heaven. It is an act of love in the part of God that he doesn't take sinners there. They would welcome destruction, and because they would welcome destruction, God gives to them what they have chosen. So the scripture is fulfilled, all that hate me love death. This is sin. Sin is to be in a state where we find no enjoyment in God. We don't enjoy Him. We find it uncomfortable to be in His presence. We have no vital interest in His fellowship and in His truth. We may keep or try and keep all the commandments of God outwardly. We may indulge in no end of religiosity. It makes no difference. We are still lost. And just as sin is a state of separation from God, we take the antithesis, salvation. Now, what is salvation? That's a state of union with God, a state of union and fellowship. Now, by union, we mean a joyful union. It is to be in that state of heart that we can say with Solomon, I have found him whom my soul loveth. Or with David, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Or with Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or peril or nakedness or sword? I am persuaded, he says, that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a man who can say that from the heart is verily in a state of salvation. But between this state, the state of separation, and the state of salvation, between separation and union, there is an infinite gulf. We cannot of our own effort pass from here to here, because between there is the infinite gulf. By man's own condition, nothing that we can do, no attempted obedience on our part, no amount of religiosity will ever bring us from here, from separation to union with God. It is not our work. The work of bringing us from separation into fellowship with God is the work of Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel. Let us tonight contemplate the good news of Jesus Christ. For he is the bridge that spans the gulf. God has reached down in Christ and spanned the gulf in his Son. He has done it. The gospel is the good news of what God has done. Again, Jesus is the ladder which reaches across the gulf, that reaches from the infinite God to fallen man. You remember the patriarch Jacob, fleeing from his father's house, alone at Bethel, feeling forsaken of God and man. And his sins rose up before him to shut out God from his view. He felt so lonely. He was an outcast not only from home, but he felt an outcast from God, utterly dejected. And he lay down to sleep, and that night he dreamed. And in his dream, there was a ladder that came from the throne of God right to where he was. And on that ladder, he saw the angels of God descending and ascending. Jacob arose with a new attitude toward life and toward God. He knew that he was not cut off. Now, what was that ladder that Jacob saw in his dream? The ladder was Christ, who connects man and God. How was this work accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ? From the days of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was one with the Eternal Father. He knew a joy and a fellowship with God that the angels could never know. He had the most intimate relationship in the sharing of his Father's glory. You may remember that Lucifer wanted to enter into that inner circle, and he was not able. But looking down from the height of his glory, Jesus beheld the human race separated from that love, knowing nothing of the glory which he shared with the Father. And in the heart of infinite love, there was the yearning desire to make known to us the joy, the full joy of fellowship with God. The love of the Father and the love of the Son was so great for the human race that inspiration says that Jesus could not consider heaven a place to be, to remain. He could not consider it a place to be desired while we were separated from God. And so turning his back on the joys of heaven, and from the immediate presence of his Father, he left heaven to come down into this old leper house of sin. His love called him that way. He left the Father's house determining that he would never return unless he could bring back his people to share that glory that was his from the days of eternity with the Father. The great truth of the gospel is wonderfully simple, and the mind should often contemplate the atonement of Christ. It's the only thing that will change the heart of a sinner. Jesus came down into this earth to take our place that we might take his place. Our place was separation from God. And so the one who was one with God from the days of eternity came down into this world, my friends, and when he took our place, that place was separation from God. This is what killed him. You see, when Jesus came into this earth and grew up, as a man, as he walked around this earth, he was still one with the Father. He could say, "I always do the things that please him. My Father and I are one," he would say. He walked in the light of his Father's presence. He had the witness of his approval. Fellowship with God was Jesus' meat and drink. It was life to him. He could not live without it. But when he entered the Garden of Gethsemane and the sins of the world were rolled upon his soul, he lost sight of the Father's face. The one who had walked in the full fellowship with God, my friends, who was very sensitive to the communion with his Father. We're not very sensitive of any loss of fellowship with God, but Jesus was fully sensitive to it. The great cloud of sins that were rolled upon his soul shut out from him his Father's face. He felt the frown of God resting upon him. Here and Jesus began to endure the pain of separation from God. And my friends, this is what killed the Lord of glory. He took our place, which was separation from God. It was so great that it broke his heart. Sinners cannot dwell with God. They have no ray of light. Christ could not see the Father's face. Only eternal night. There faced him the prospect of no resurrection. There faced him an eternal night with no prospect of the morning. We should have a true understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No bright hope presented to him the prospect of ever returning from the tomb. He lost sight of the Father's face, and the gulf of sin before him was eternal. And there seemed nothing before him but eternal separation from God. This is what forced from him the agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what brought from the brow of the Savior as he hung upon the cross, the great agony, or in the garden, the sweating of blood. He drained the cup. He endured, my friends, the pain of his separation from God. He tasted death for every man. He drank the cup to its last bitter dregs. He took our place that we might take his place. Consider what a place that was. And then he rose again. He entered into the presence of God, and his prayer is recorded in the 17th chapter of John. Tonight I wish to consider with you a few thoughts from John 17. We should often reflect upon this. In one statement, Sister White says, there is more light in the 17th chapter of John than any other chapter in the New Testament. John chapter 17. This is an illustration of Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary. Reading from verse 4, John 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, Sister White's comment on this is very significant. On this statement of Jesus, this petition to his Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. From the Adventist commentary, in volume 5, the servant of the Lord says this: Christ is not praying for the manifestation of the glory of human nature, for that human nature never had any existence in his pre-existence. He is praying to his Father in regard to a glory possessed in his oneness with God. Jesus prayed for the Father to glorify him with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. What was that glory? What does the statement say? That glory was his oneness with God. Let our imagination take in the scene. Jesus left heaven. He left the Father's throne. He came down into this earth to take our place, which was separation from God. He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us. Now here he was in our place, in human nature, reckoned as a sinner, suffering without the gate, as a criminal, as a sinner. And here in Christ we see humanity bearing the pain of eternal separation from God. But because he had no sin and because there was infinite life in him, it was not possible for the grave to hold him. And now he ascends to heaven, not as he descended from heaven, but he ascends to heaven bearing the form of humanity, having our nature. The man Christ Jesus returns to heaven. The angels were there to welcome him and the representatives of all worlds. Moses was there, the spirit of prophecy says, to open the gate to let the Savior in. They sung the glory song, the welcome, the resurrection, the ascension psalm. Psalm 24, open the gates that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Jesus was ushered into the city. The angels were about to bow down and pay homage to them. He refused their adoration. He waved them back. First, he must enter the presence of God. Now this man, Jesus, this man, the representative of the fallen race, this man whom before we saw separated from God, was ushered into the presence of his Father, bearing our humanity. And this is his request. Do I have the glory which I had with thee before the world was? That glory, as we have read, is his oneness with God. His request is this: Father, I left heaven. from the days of eternity. I shared thy glory, that oneness, that fellowship that no other being in the universe could enter into. I left all that behind to take man's place of separation. And now I return, bearing his nature. Now as a man, as the man who was separated from thy presence in the darkness of Gethsemane and Calvary, do I now share that oneness with thee? Will I have the privilege of entering again into that full fellowship with thee, which was mine from the days of eternity? Christ heard from the Father's lips the assurance that his atonement was sufficient. He would share the glory of the eternal God, the oneness with the Father. Then the angels were ready to bow down in homage to Jesus. But the spirit of prophecy says Jesus turned them to them again and waved them back. And I read these words. He turned again to his Father. And this is the words of the spirit of prophecy. He also had another request to prefer concerning his chosen ones upon earth. He wished to have the relation clearly defined that his redeemed should hereafter sustain to heaven and to his Father. His church must be justified and accepted before he could accept heavenly honor. He declared it to be his will that where he was, there his church should be. If he was to have glory, his people must share it with him. They who suffer with him on earth must finally reign with him in his kingdom. In the most explicit manner, Christ pleaded for his church, identifying his interest with theirs and advocating with love and constancy stronger than death their rights and titles gained through him. You see what Jesus was praying for? Christ was not satisfied to return to heaven to share the glory of that oneness with the Father which was his from the days of eternity. He wants his brethren to share in the at-one-ment. And so we read in John 17, as we read on down through the chapter, these verses. In verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. The world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And then he goes on that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, he says, may be in them. Jesus is saying to the Father, before he will accept the homage of the angels and of the representatives of the unfallen worlds, before I will accept the heavenly honor, before I can come back and share the fellowship of that oneness with thee, will my people share it too? Will you love them as you have loved me? Will they be exalted with me to share in that glory and to reign with me, to be with me where I am? Jesus has become one with the human family, and nothing less than the human family becoming one with him on the throne of the universe can satisfy the infinite love of our elder brother. Could the Father answer a request like that? Is Jesus' atonement so great that those for whom he died may be exalted with him to share in that glory of that oneness with the Father that even the angels can never know? And I read from the spirit of prophecy, God's answer to this appeal goes forth in the proclamation, let all the angels of God worship him. Every angelic commander obeys the royal mandate. And worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and that lives again, a triumphant conqueror. Echoes and re-echoes through all heaven. The innumerable company of angels prostrate themselves before the Redeemer. The request of Christ is granted. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done. In Jesus Christ, He has taken that human nature, lost in utter separation from God, and in Jesus Christ, my friends, God has brought that human nature across the gulf of separation and taken it to His throne of glory, and there humanity sits on the right hand of God as the pledge of God's purpose for all who believe on Jesus. It's already done in Jesus Christ. To be exalted with Christ, my friends, in His throne, to share in the closest fellowship of the full joy and communion and the pleasure that was His from eternity. God shares His very existence with us. No wonder the Spirit of Prophecy says in one place that the life that we now have in Jesus is a life which is more full, which is more abundant than the life that was forfeited because of transgression. This is the great gospel story. And as we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus, who has brought us from the pit of sin, only as we contemplate this, my friends, can faith be born into the human heart, which will take hold of Him as a personal Savior. Let me read this comment from the Adventist Commentary, Volume 6. The Adventist Commentary, Volume 6, page 1113. Hanging on the cross, Christ is the gospel. Now we have a message. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As the sinner sees Jesus as He is, an all-compassionate Savior, hope and assurance take possession of the soul. The helpless soul is cast without any reservation upon Jesus. None can bear away from the vision of Christ Jesus crucified a lingering doubt. Unbelief is gone. Separation is unbelief. That's what causes all sin, is unbelief. And there's only one cure. We must contemplate the great atonement. And as this statement here says, as we hear and contemplate, as the sinner sees Jesus as He is, the all-compassionate Redeemer, the strong tide of redeeming love shines into the soul, sweeps away the darkness of unbelief. The soul is now cast without any reservation upon Jesus. I read this again. None can bear away from the vision of Jesus Christ crucified a lingering doubt. All unbelief is gone. What is the cure for unbelief? Look upon Jesus, look and live. What is it that creates faith where there was no faith? Look and live. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends. You know, as we contemplate the atonement tonight, the great love that God has bestowed upon us in Jesus to make us and to give us an inheritance in the realms of glory. The things of this old earth seem as nothing, don't they? To think that the Savior left heaven, determining that He would not return, without gaining for us the right to enter into that fellowship with the Father on the throne of the universe, to inherit all things. No wonder Paul, the great apostle, was staggered before it. And he said, God is rich in mercy. And for the great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And He has raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show unto you the unsearchable riches of his grace which he has lavished upon us in the gift of Christ. The love of God is so infinite. The treasure of Jesus is so great that what Paul is saying, this life is too short to take it in. But the Lord wants us to take us where Jesus is, that in the ages of eternity, he wants the privilege to unfold to us the immeasurable wealth of his favor which he has lavished upon us in the gift of Christ. And yea, even eternity itself will be too short for the Father to unfold the treasure that he has bequeathed to us in the gift of Christ. No wonder Paul, inspired with a vision of Jesus, said, unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what the wealth of the measure of the greatness of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. And so Paul, inspired by the vision of Jesus, he tramped from country to country. He endured privation so terrible because he saw a vision of Jesus Christ crucified. And here were men. They had nothing but in the separation from God and the love of the world. And here they were trying to gain something from this miserable old world. And what is the world? Nothing but an old leper colony. That's what it is. Cast off from the rest of the universe. An old leper colony. And here men groping in darkness, trying to gain some satisfaction from this world, but gazing into the pit of eternal ruin. And as Paul stood in the marketplace of Corinth and in the streets of Athens and in the other countries of the world and saw souls going into perdition, his soul was stirred within him to proclaim to them the good news, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the gospel. God has given to us in the gift of Jesus. And my friends, it is impossible for any mind to be confronted with the gospel and to survey the cross without faith being kindled in his soul. In the words of Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Any human being that can say that, my friends, from his heart, he has found salvation in Jesus. He has found the Savior. He can say with Solomon, I have found him whom my soul loveth. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now he has Christ. He follows Christ. Not because he wants just to get something from Christ. He loves Christ. Not as selfish children love their parents only because what their parents will give to them. But he now loves Christ for what Christ is. And he longs to enter the realms of glory because God is there. He loves Christ for what he is, for his own sake. And so, my friends, tonight, as we survey the wondrous cross, I wonder whether we could say with Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all.
And so, friend, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Amen.